Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning. Well, here I am again. And we certainly want to remember our pastor and pray for him that his health will recover. Forthwith, ask the Lord to heal him in your prayers. I appreciate our musicians, don't you? Don't they do a good job? I always feel blessed by their works. They know what their calling and abilities are. And by the way, that's the subject I want to talk about this morning. This is sort of an extension from last week's sermon, where we talked about another generation arose who knew not the Lord. I think if we've learned anything from observation, from scripture reading, so forth, that the nation that turns its back on the Lord is in trouble. And I think that we can agree that what we're seeing is a clarion call for Christian leadership nationwide. We remember the philosopher who said, all it takes for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. And that's about it, isn't it? If we allow evil evil's going to exist, but if we allow it to grow and to prosper by doing nothing, we've made a great mistake. I think the Bible teaches us that a person who's a Christian has a desire to serve God. In the Great Commission, Jesus said in the King James Version, go ye therefore. They tell us that the better translation from the Greek is, while you are going. And the idea being that Jesus expects us to be going. He expects us to be moving, to be reaching out. And so, do we need Christian leadership in this country? Yes, we do. Do we need it in our community? Yes, we do. Does it have to rely on the pastors? No, it doesn't. No. And that is what we want to talk about this morning. We have a pastor who is a strong Christian leader, who has developed over the years a wonderful ministry in this church, and has shown himself to be faithful to the Word of God and has instructed us in that line. How does Christian leadership develop? Excuse me, I'm having a little bit of throat trouble here. Try to cough not into the microphone, but I can't seem to avoid it. How does Christian leadership develop? Now, the pastor has, I have noticed, begun to develop a program and a sense of program and a sense of purpose here in this church by developing a Bible Institute and leadership programs in the church. So we understand that Christian leadership is important. But how does it develop? We've heard about emerging leadership. Well, what causes leadership to emerge? How does leadership come up out of the ranks and provide guidance and provide instruction? Where do we start? Where do we start? Want to talk about the ability to know our abilities. I think your sermon outline says abilities, gifts, and what else? Yes. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. The Bible talks about natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Over the period of years, I've heard people say on many occasions, everybody, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Well, I think that too many people have inferred from that that it's only one that's available to you. You can only develop one, which is a mistaken understanding of spiritual gifts. I wanted to read a passage here that John MacArthur wrote concerning spiritual gifts. I had lifted this out of the material in our class, The Fundamentals of the Faith. He said, it is best to see your spiritual giftedness as a mixture of several of the gifts. Your gift is like a painting. The painter, or in this case, the Holy Spirit, selects from a palette of gifts and paints your giftedness to perfectly equip you for your God-given ministry. Then he continues and says, a believer's gifts can be an overlapping combination. Taken in different proportions from the categories of gifts, it is best to see a person's gift as a unique blend of the categories granted that to that individual in connection with his or her traits and experiences and the needs of the church. Each believer becomes as unique spiritually as his fingerprints are physically. Now, that's an interesting thought. But we know that when we accept Christ as Savior, that we are gifted spiritually. We receive a giftedness. There are a lot of opinions on that, and how it develops. Caroline read us a passage about giftedness, and says not everybody has manifested the same gifts. But in my opinion, and that's worth a lot to you, I'm sure, but in my opinion, I think that all of the potential gifts are there. I think it's a gift from God. I think that his gift of grace to us includes all the gifts. Now, how do they develop? How does it go from there? What do we do with it? You know, if we watch champions in action, we see that their abilities and their callings match. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If we watch the Super Bowl or the Pro Bowl or the Rose Bowl or the Stanley Cup or the Masters Tournament down in Augusta, we see people who we got to admit that their calling and abilities match, do they not? They got there because of that. I suppose that some of them could have said, oh, I can't play football or I can't golf or I can't do this or I can't do that, and could have never arrived there, wouldn't you say? What is your calling? Does every Christian have a calling? I think so. Paul said, make your calling and election sure. What is the calling? What is your calling? Does everybody recognize their calling? Obviously not. If everybody recognized their calling, as I understand it, we wouldn't have the spiritual vacuum that we have in the United States at this time. So somebody is not recognizing or implementing their spiritual calling. So what's going on here? You know, Moses had the same problem. He left Egypt. He went into the desert. He then took his father-in-law's sheep to the black side of the desert, and that was his occupation, his vocation. Up to that point, that was his calling. As far as he saw it, this was life for him. He was happy, I suppose. But then he met the angel, the messenger of the Lord at the burning bush. And he began to realize that he had a calling. What was his complaint? He said, I'm not capable. I can't do it. I don't have the abilities. David, on the other hand, as a young lad, took 5 stones out of the brook, put one between the eyes of the giant Goliath, Philistine, and resolved the problem with the Philistines in Israel. Saw his calling, saw his ability with a slingshot, saved the day. You know, man may call us to tasks we can't do. And any of you who work for a living would probably say amen to that. But God does not call us to tasks we can't do. He simply does not do that. We may see that there are times when we don't understand clearly what God has called us to do. And this is something that we need to work out, if that's the case. God doesn't call us to do tasks that we cannot perform. Well, then I haven't been called. He'll get you for that. I haven't been called. Here's a premise for our text this morning. Our callings and abilities match. Callings and abilities match. Your calling and your aspirations may not match. And we have aspirations that may not be our true abilities. But God doesn't call us according to what we want to aspire to outside of His will. But He calls us to do the things that we have the ability to do, and He gives us, if you will, with the calling, the ability to perform those tasks. Well, let me tell you a few things God wants us to do. And we have our text here, Romans 12:13 says, as God's messenger, I give each of you God's warning. This is from the New Living Translation, or the New Living Bible. As God's messenger, I give each of you God's warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. Be objective in the estimate of yourselves. So God wants us to take a look at our abilities. He wants us to estimate them, if you will. He wants us to objectively look at them, call them what they are, tell it like it is, admit that you can do things, admit that you cannot, whatever it is. Oh, and by the way, for all the married men, if you want to know what your abilities are, ask your spouse. But seriously, how many of us have been told by our spouse or our parents or our friend, hey, you can do it? Haven't we? When we thought we couldn't. But someone came alongside and said, hey, you can do it. And we did. We did. Well, Moses, Gideon, the boy with the fishes, I think of all these people who really didn't think themselves capable, who were a part of a great, great achievement. And they were moved by faith, by the way, which is what the last part of that verse says. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. There's the key. Well, So we want to estimate them. Understand what your calling is, and therefore find your abilities. Now, I think if you find your abilities, you may also find what your calling is. I think they go together. Well, God also wants us to dedicate them. Our abilities, whatever they are, whatever we're able to do, He wants us to dedicate them. 2 Timothy 2:21 was talking about the tableware in the affluent homes there, and how they had gold and silver platters and dishes and things like that. And he said, if you stay away from sin, you will be like one of these dishes made of purest gold, the very best in the house, so that Christ himself can use you for his highest purposes. Wilma had this set of her finest china put in the cupboard. It's still up there. She brought it out when she had special guests. And I imagine you do that. He says here, if you stay away from sin, you will be set apart for a specific purpose. Sin is the thing that will interfere. So we need to dedicate the abilities that we have not to supporting the entertainment industry or some other material industry, but to support the church of God. Well, like the good thing, unit for service, you know, the golden and silver vessels in the temple, they were a prime example of what set apart means. They were set apart for holy service. They were set apart for holy service. So if we can dedicate these abilities that we have to the Lord, like the consecrated temple vessels, separate them and set them apart. I was always impressed by King David, after God told him, no, you can't build the temple because you haven't followed my word and you've been a bad example before the people. David said, though I can support the temple. And in, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 9, he dedicates all of the treasury to building that great temple, but he gave of his own personal wealth to see that happen. So he dedicated. He set apart these things that were precious to him for God's service. And that's what we're talking about when we say God wants us to dedicate our abilities to him. Well, he also wants us to cultivate them. We know something about cultivation here in the valley. Proverbs 19:8 says, he who loves wisdom loves his own best interest and will be a success. My own personal translation of that is, he who learns good sense is his own best friend. Cultivate those abilities. Use good sense. Reach out. God blesses the work of those who obey him. In Proverbs 16:20, God blesses those who obey him. Happy is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. So he says God blesses, in effect, those who cultivate their abilities by obeying him. All right, cultivate them and give them healthy space to grow, by the way. Don't crowd them out with a lot of nonsense, but give them air and light and all of those things, like trees and vines. And there's a caution here. You know, Jesus spoke about the wheat and the tares. The tares being the weeds, he was speaking of the kingdom of heaven. He said in the kingdom of heaven, the good man sows wheat, and the enemy, Satan, comes in and sows tares in the kingdom. And he says, they will be there side by side throughout the kingdom age. May I say to you that this will apply to the person also. When the Holy Spirit sows good seeds in our life, we know that Satan's going to plant some weeds. What can we do? Don't cultivate the weeds. Huh? Don't cultivate the weeds. Don't give them preference. Why should we? Well, we don't know why. So, moving along then. So if you estimate them, dedicate them, cultivate them, liberate them, turn them loose, set them free, let them go. Exercise that gift. Exercise that ability for the Lord's work, for the kingdom of heaven, to impress your community, to save your nation. Ray Summers said, be sure it's exercise and not exorcise. Okay, we understand that. Set your abilities free. That's the idea here. So how do you set them free? By action. And you pass them on to others. Freely share them. Freely given, freely share. Isn't that fair? So if we do these things, we know from 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12, that God will count us worthy. He says, to this end also we pray for you always. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. To this end we also pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Hey, that's the subject this morning. And fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful passage? Amen. Now we need to implant it on our hearts and put it in our shoes. Key words in that passage: worthy, fulfill, faith, glorified. All of these things are working in this passage here. God will count us worthy. God makes us worthy in every good resolve and work of faith. When we act by faith, God counts us worthy. Don't think that you're not being rewarded. Don't think that God doesn't see the good things you do. Remember that he will do these things, and it is God's power in us that glorifies his name, so naturally he would reward it. And God has enabled us to do his calling by giving us the abilities to do what he has called us to do. Doesn't that make sense? It does to me. And I think it's true. Now, we've said to take our abilities and estimate them, dedicate them, cultivate them, liberate them. May I also add, operate them. I'll never forget hearing J. Vernon McGee say that the best translation of the Bible was when it was translated into shoe leather on the sidewalks of Los Angeles. I thought, wow. That's where it starts. Operational, stepping out, putting it to work. Well, how do we do that? When I think about Christian service and putting your abilities to work, sometimes under test, I always think of Romans chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were imprisoned there in Philippi. And they were imprisoned, by the way, for preaching the gospel. And they began to sing praises to God. Not too many people in prison are singing praises to God, by the way. But they were praising God for being thought worthy to be held accountable for their actions. And so they were praising God, and they were singing, musician. They were singing songs. And this jailer, who I've mentioned this before, but he was probably a retired military man and had come down to the Philippian colony and took a bureaucratic job there right at the prison. He was not some kind of a soft-hearted guy. He had been around. God answered their prayers and their singing and their praise by shaking the prison and setting them free. He was so impressed, the jailer was, that he came to him, threw himself before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now see, that's what comes when you let your abilities follow your calling. That's a prime example, is it not? And there are others. "What would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do?" When I hear of some of the... Let me see if I can put this diplomatically. It's not my line, by the way. But when I see the pastor being embroiled in non-pastoral things that others could do, I have to ask myself, why does this happen? What would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do, Pastor? Speaking of calling, you know, Jesus calls us to salvation. I've heard people say, "Well, one day I decided I would accept the Lord." Well, if that's what you really believe, you don't understand the process very well. Because God convicted your heart, and you responded to God's grace and His love, and you were sorry for your sin, and you asked forgiveness, and asked to be saved. That's what happened. And so God calls us to salvation. I think of the old hymn that says, "God is calling the weary to rest." Remember that? Sounds kind of like Matthew 11:28, which Jesus said, "Come to me, ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is calling the weary to rest. May I say too, He's also calling the idle to work. Hesitate. He's calling the empty to fullness, the lonely to fellowship, the lost to salvation, the earthbound to eternal life, the cynical to worship, the miserable to joy, the selfish to generosity, the angry to forgiveness, the imprisoned ones to freedom, the despondent to hope, and on and on. Jesus is calling. What abilities do you have that you can use to respond to Jesus' calling? That's my question this morning. And it applies to me. You know, I had intended this, and actually I'd intended to say so at the beginning of the sermon, but I was aiming this at the younger generations here. You know, the book of Proverbs says that old men will dream dreams and the young men will see visions. Well, John McDaniel and I can dream dreams and be scriptural. But we're looking to the young men to see some visions. What is the difference between a vision and a dream? Well, a lot of ways to say it. I think that, Rick Warren said that a vision is pragmatic, meaning that it has a means to an end. In my manner of speaking, I say that a vision is a dream walking. It's moving. It sees what can be done and goes after it. Doesn't dream about it. He sees it. It's implanted. It can be done. So I would go. So if you're young in your teens or 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, see, those are all young to me. This would apply to, it applies to me too, of course, and to Dennis, who is not very old. But it applies to me. But we're talking about the future. We're talking about the generations coming on. Where are they going to get inspired? It's going to have to start somewhere. I mentioned last week that the leaders of our denomination spent 2 days in prayer up in Columbus, Ohio, praying for another great awakening in this country, a spiritual awakening. Hopefully, all the churches in our denomination and across the evangelical realm will begin to pray for a great awakening in this country. But I'll tell you about great awakenings. They begin with individuals. They begin with individuals. Somebody has a vision. Somebody sees that he has attributes, that he has abilities, and that God has called, and they respond. And that is how this comes to pass. Now let's pray for that this morning. Can we pray for that? Can we pray if there's anyone here this morning who's never received Jesus as Savior, that they would make that decision this morning? We can pray for that. That's a good place to start. We all have the ability to respond to God's call for salvation. And we have the ability to respond to His calling and determine what abilities we have. And He will reveal them to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this hour. We pray that we've used it according to Your glory. We pray, Lord, that this has been a satisfying effort on the speaker's part. Now, Lord, we pray for a satisfying effort also on those who hear so intently and listen so politely. We pray, Lord, that they will search their hearts, that they will examine, and that they will go from there, that they will apply Your calling to their ability. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.